Me to Joshua chapter 10. We'll be picking up at verse 16, and I'll read 16 to 21, but we'll be looking at Joshua 10, 16, all the way to the end of chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua 10, 16 to 11, 23. Hear now God's word. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities. For the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look into your word, we see what to us are some strange sounding names and some strange sounding cities and towns. They weren't strange in that day and in that tongue. But they're names which are important to us, names that we should remember, names that we should read about here in your word. For they describe to us your greatness, your faithfulness, your promise keeping. We ask that you embed that in our minds and our hearts this day as we look into your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you were each given a map today, and I'll refer to it once or twice, not much, but you'll be able to use that to pick out some of these place names and to see the area that we're talking about. But most of you have probably heard the term mop-up operations. Over at Marden's, it means after the store is closed and they literally mop up. Or do they do that there? No, they don't do that there. Okay. In some places, they do. But generally speaking, when we use that term these days, we're talking about military operations. We're talking about after the main thrust of the military operations are over, a force remains behind to take care of the last resistance, wipe out those people or capture those people of the enemy who are left behind to disrupt the future operations, governmental affairs, maybe even elections in the place that they're occupying. This happened particularly throughout World War II in Asia, island by island. The Marines would go in and they would win a battle, and then some of them would stay behind, some of the army would stay behind, and they might be occupation forces, or they might just be there on guard duty to clean up what was left to be done. In other words, the battle was over, but some of the fighting went on. Sometimes the mop-up operations last a lot longer than the main operation, the military battles themselves did. It may take time to slog through the mop-up operations, but it's something that's necessary, needs to be done. And that's what we're going to see in this portion of God's word today. It's a mop-up operation in the sense that Joshua and Israel knew that the battle was won, even though it hadn't even been fought yet. Because God is a promise-keeping God. His timing may not be our timing, but he's an on-time God. Let's take a look at this mop-up operation. First, the conquest of the south. Chapter 10, verse 28, we read this. That day, Joshua took Makkedah. He put the city and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. And he did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Now, these are place names that you can see on your map. You'll see that they are in the southern portion of this valley. But remember that God gave this entire land of Canaan into the hands of Israel. All of it. You see that very small portion where Makkedah is, where Jericho and Ai are. And yet, what is represented on that map that you have is the entirety of Canaan. Jericho and Ai are conquered. The king of Jerusalem has been crushed. But you'll see that this is but a minute portion of the territory which God has promised to Israel. We're coming to the end of the conquest phase of this book, but there's much to be done yet. Let's take a look at part of it. First, the five kings. Verses 25 and 26. Joshua said, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees. And they were left hanging on the trees until evening. These were the leaders of the coalition against God and God's people. They weren't just neighbors, the other guys in the area. They weren't even just an enemy of the people of Israel. They were enemies of the God of Israel. They were standing up against him. It may seem cruel to some that they were killed and then hung on trees, but never forget that they were God's enemies. And they were devoted. Remember what that means? They were devoted to destruction. Every city in the path of Israel was to be destroyed. Yet, you know, there was ample opportunity for them to come over to God's side and to be saved. A couple of examples right here. Chapter 2, we read and talked about Rahab. She did it as an individual. She came over to God's side. She believed in the God of the conquest. She believed in the God who had promised the Messiah. She stood up against her own people, her own traditions, her own king, her own city, and came over to the side of God and his people. And she was rescued for it. Gibeon did it corporately, as a city. Now they did it by deception. And so they weren't fully received into the fold of Israel, but they were saved from destruction because they came over to the side of God's people. They were rescued from destruction. Rather than fight against God and his people, the conquered peoples here, the conquered kings, and there's a whole list as we get into chapter 12. Name upon name, the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, etc. The list goes on. Rather than fight against God and his people, these kings and their people might have become compatriots with Israel. They might have sided with God and his people. And when we side with God, we are saved. What about the rest of the land? Chapter 10, verses 29 to 32. Then Joshua and all Israel with him moved on from Makkedah to Libnah and attacked it. The Lord also gave that city and its king into Israel's hands. The city and everyone in it, Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors there. And he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua took all Israel with him and moved from Libnah to Lachish. He took up positions against it and attacked it. The Lord handed Lachish over to Israel, and Joshua took it on the second day. The city and everyone in it he put to the sword, just as he had done to Libnah. Joshua was no slouch. He did not waste time. Notice what it says in verses 27 and 28. That, backing up one verse, at sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Makkedah. He put the city and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. That day, Joshua had the kings disposed of, and on that very day moved on and went on to attack and to capture the city of Makkedah. Seems to me they might be a little tired because they didn't come back and take care of these kings of the coalition until they had defeated the coalition forces. So they'd done all that fighting, threw some stones in front of the caves to keep the kings in, went on, chased after them, destroyed them, came back, rolled the stones away, took the kings out, dealt with them, and then right on to Makkedah. Ordinarily, one would think that they would stop and rest, get some pork and beans. Well, no pork, they were Jews. But they were fighting in the strength, in the power, and in the glory of God Almighty. And so they moved on in his strength. You see, Joshua was about the Lord's work. There was no time to waste. You can pick up the thread from here. From Makkedah, Israel moved on to Libnah, then to Lachish. From Lachish on to Gezer, and then Eglon and Hebron and Debir. Israel marched southward, defeating God's enemies and claiming a land for themselves which had been promised by God. God had promised his people a land, and he was making good on his promise. So now we move on from the conquest of the south to the conquest of the north. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphath, Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Here in this chapter, chapter 11, we have the record of the final push in Israel's conquest of the land of Palestine. With the southern portion under control, Israel didn't even have to look for its next enemy. They didn't have to turn around and say, okay, who are we going to conquer next? Just as had been happening all along, the fear of Israel and an awareness of its military conquest was common knowledge all over Palestine. Laban, king of Hazor, saw all this. He knew what was happening. He recognized the might of Israel's army, although he might have wondered how they accomplished so much. And he had heard that it was because of the God in whose name they fought. And he formed another coalition against Israel. And what a coalition it was. I want to take a look for a couple of minutes at the technology of this coalition. Again, verses 4 and 5. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. This was no small group meeting. This was a large, menacing army. The text calls it a huge army. According to the historian Josephus, this army was made up of at least 300,000 infantry, 10,000 cavalry. Cavalry was involved, but we're talking about cavalry. 10,000 of them. And 20,000 war chariots tipped with iron. These war chariots were the latest innovation in military technology. It was the stealth technology of the day. Wasn't very stealthy, but it was new. And Israel didn't have it. They didn't have anything like this. Now, facing an army which is as vast as the sand on the seashore, and with all this great military technology, might have dismayed the outmanned Israelite army. Except that they had, on the one side, the technology, but on the Israelite side, a renewal of the promise. 11:6, chapter 11, verse 6. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." Well, when our girls were young, and they were going out to any place that we weren't going with them, as they went out the door, Sandra said to them, "Remember whose you are." And that's what God was saying to Israel. Remember whose you are. You're mine. And they're yours. Slain. Remember Telly Savalas chewing on his lollipop? He played the tough detective, Kojak. And as they were asking hard questions of one another during the middle of a case, he'd look at somebody and say, "Who loves your baby?" Well, Israel, well, church, who loves you? Did I hear a weak little answer out there? Church, who loves you? Can I get an amen? God loves you, and He has made promises to you. Do you believe that He will keep those promises?
Amen.
Then act like it. Remember whose you are. Act like it. Stand up. Stand firm. Have a spine. Don't say, "Okay, boss, I'll work next Sunday. I won't go to church because you want me here." The Seventh-day Adventist was told to work on Saturday. He wouldn't. Are you less? You are God's. Remember whose you are. Somebody wants to involve you in activity that's wrong, illegal, just plain immoral. Stand up. Remember whose you are. Your accountant suggests, "Well, it's only a little cheating on your taxes." It's your duty to stand up and say to that accountant, "That would be against God's moral law." The doctor says, "You've already had too many children. You should abort this one." Tell him, in your face, "That's against God's law. That's wrong." Who loves your baby?
God does.
Amen. Do you believe He's going to keep those promises? Go out and defeat the coalition of kings that's around us. Oh, there's a coalition. It may not be as well coordinated, but they're certainly as well armed. They've got the internet, among other things. We can use it, but it's theirs. They control it. They put the smut on it. They allow you to take part in it and take part in the smut. Sometimes be right in the thick of it. Defeat the coalition of kings. Defeat sin in your life. Stand up to the bullies and the heretics alike. Stand firm in the gospel. Remember whose you are. Picking up in chapter 11 at verse 16, we read this. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Notice all those places were the places mentioned where the kings of the coalition came together. Joshua defeated all of them. All of their 300,000 infantry, 10,000 on horseback, and 20,000 with chariots. Whooped them. Why? Because God promised. So that's the conquest in the south, the conquest in the north, and now we come to a calm in the land. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 23 says, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Peace came to Canaan after many years of war. Verse 18 says that Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. A long time. This was no lightning war. This was no blitzkrieg. Yet now, there was peace in the land. How? Well, by the continuity of the promise. First off, there was continuity of the promise. Both this land and this peace were prophesied. They were promised to Israel long before Joshua was born. The land and the peace were promised to Abram way back in Genesis chapter 15. And to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to Moses, which we can read about all throughout Exodus. And now it's fulfilled in the time of Moses' successor, Joshua. When God makes a promise, believe it. It won't necessarily be in our time frame, though. David was promised the temple. Solomon built it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we read this. Hebrews 11, 13. "All these people," speaking of the Old Testament saints, "were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." They saw what was going to happen. They saw what was prophesied. They saw and had faith in the Messiah, though they never physically saw him. And they were commended for it. Moses saw the land of milk and honey, but he never entered it. Now the inheritance was received. The land of Palestine. The land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land was now the home of the peoples of Israel. And so now, for a time, there was peace in the land. It says, the land had rest from war. These conquered lands in the south, which you see on your map, and if you've been looking at that map at all, you see it's a very small portion of that area. These lands were not all of the inheritance yet. There was more. But God gave Israel time to rest and to divide the land among the tribes of Israel. And as we look at the allotments of land, which we will do, we'll see that some of the allotments are not in this area that's already been conquered. That's faith. Joshua was allotting, and the tribes were accepting as their portion land which hadn't even been conquered yet. Peace is not the norm for God's people. Not since the garden. In 1 Peter, we read this in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. War is, in fact, our natural state since the fall. Because just as the kings of Canaan hated God and His people, so do the pagans of this day and this country hate God and His people. They hate us. And they hate our God. And you know, we walk through the land and it seems, it's nice here. It's a good place to be a Christian. Well, better than a lot. But it doesn't take much. Read a newspaper. Some of you will remember newspapers. They used to be printed on paper. Now they're online. Fine, read it there. Or listen to the news on the radio in the car. Or watch the news on the television. It is so anti-Christ, anti-Christian. Every story has a theme which is against God's people, about hooking up or cheating or rooting for the bad guy. They want to get us rooting for the bad guy, which means we're rooting for the bad. We're rooting for the evil. The news stories always talk about those simple, stupid, right-wing Christians. Though they may not mention us by title. This land is the land of Canaan, pre-conquest. They hate us. They hate what we stand for. But the problem is they need to see more and more of what we stand for, because we stand. Because we're standing firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're standing firm in the first three chapters of Genesis. There is peace only when God decrees peace. But, you know, I usually don't end on a down note. That's pretty down. We live in conquered land. The land has been conquered. Our job is to mop up. We need to continue to fight. But we know that the battle is won. We know that God is the victor. God is the victory. He has already won. And he has promised us a land. What do you call that land? Heaven. Or you might call it eternity. And he will deliver. He promised it. It'll come. It may not come in the time frame that we'd like. It may not come soon enough for our finite thinking. It may not come soon enough to cut off some of our pain and trials and sicknesses. But it will come. God said so. God promised. And he is a promise-keeping God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the promises, but we know that a lot of people make promises, including ourselves, which don't get kept. But we know you have taught us in your word and you have shown us in our lives that you are a promise-keeping God. We call on you for that promise, for those promises, for that inheritance. We fall back on you, on your promises, and ask that you lead us as we mop up where you have already claimed the victory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.